Turn to James chapter 2. Otherwise, use your phone. James 2, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. We're going to be talking about why we are not antinomians. A big word for you. Why, as Christians, we're not antinomians, those who believe that as recipients of divine grace, we are no longer in any sense under the law. We're no longer obligated to obey God's law. We're free to be lawless because of grace. We can sin, so grace can abound more and more. The Bible is clearly against antinomians, the idea of that we don't have to have the law. But there's a lighter form of antinomianism that we're more prone to adopt. The heavy form we reject typically. Some of the early Christians were antinomists. Remember in Corinth, there were some who were openly and with unashamedness committing sexual immorality, and they had this little saying because of the Gnosticism of the day that what takes place in the body doesn't affect the soul. The body is indifferent to spiritual matters, and as long as my heart is right, as long as I love the Lord, and mentally I am focused upon God and worshiping Him, what touches the body has no effect upon the soul. And Paul says that's not true. So we got to be careful of that. But in our day, we're not dealing with a heavy form of antinomianism. We're dealing with the softer form. And that's this idea that as Christians, we have the law written in our hearts, which we do. And we have a new nature that wants to obey God, in which we do. And because we have this internal new nature with the law written in our hearts, we don't need any longer the outward expression of the law. We don't need the Ten Commandments. We don't need the law outside of us because we have it on the inside. And we're motivated to obey God. Therefore, we don't need the law. We don't need to be reminded of the law. We don't need the law preached to us. We don't need sin preached to us and obedience preached to us. We just need the gospel preached to us because we already want to obey God, and we will obey God, and we'll do it so intuitively and easily that we, for the most part, except for now and then, we don't struggle with sin. So that's another form of antinomianism. And this text undermines such thinking. Now, you do have the law written in your heart if you're a Christian, and you do have a new nature that loves God and hates self and sin and the world. That's true. But if you weren't reminded externally of the law and the strictness of it, you would think yourself better than you actually are. You would think too highly of yourself. And we need to be reminded of the law. And this is what James is going to do for us today. He's going to get the mirror of the law so you can look at yourself. And so I don't want you to think about your brother or your sister, your spouse. I don't want you to think about your children today. I don't want you to think about who's sitting next to you or who's on the other side of the church. I don't want you to think about anybody today other than yourself. I want you to take a moment and look at God's law and consider how you stand up against it. See how you measure up. And you're so prideful, and I'm so prideful, I think we think we're almost there. Now, we're not going to say, hey, I'm there. No one is that bold, I don't think, to say I'm glorified, I'm perfected. But we tend to think, I'm close. I'm close. I'm nudging it. I'm nudging perfection here. That's why you need the law outside of you to remind you. No, you're not. No, you're not. Let's read this text, and there's four reasons why we're not antinomian. Why we shouldn't be antinomian, at least. Four reasons why the law applies to every Christian. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. I was like, pat yourself on the back, good job. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And the best verse of all, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. However, this last phrase, thank the Lord for this last phrase. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Before we get to the mercy part, though, we have to go through the law. We need to evaluate ourselves. You who need little mercy have looked at the law very literally. You haven't longed and stared and evaluated the strictness of the law, the severity of the law, even the beauty and the goodness of the law. You haven't spent time delighting yourself in the law and evaluating yourself by the standard that God has given to us in Scripture. But there's four reasons why we're still to obey God's law, why the law, and not just the internal law of the new nature, but the external law, Scriptures themselves, the Ten Commandments, why we're still to obey God, why the law, the written law, is still applicable and applies to us Christians. But why do Christians so often have such a low view of the law? It's because we still don't want to be told what to do. We still resist. You know, we like the new nature part of it. You know, I get to do what I want to do, and I don't have someone outside of me telling me what I want to do or need to do. And I think this is why we buck up against the Sabbath. Now, you start bringing up the Sabbath, everybody gets squirmy. Because you're afraid we're going to fall into legalism. You're afraid the pastor's going to tell you not to eat out after the service. By the way, I'll probably be eating out after the service. We don't want to fall into legalism. We don't. Right? But when we hear something that tends to go in that direction, we want to stay so far away from legalism because we don't want anything or anybody dictating our Christian liberties for us. We're afraid that our liberties will be taken away from us. Anytime someone starts preaching about not forsaking the local assembling of themselves together, The sin of missing church. So that's not a sin. Yes, it is. I mean, if you're getting the ox out of the ditch, then it's not. But if you're skipping sin because you're skipping church, I'm in because of unjustifiable reasons, the Bible says don't do that. Wait, that's legalistic, Jeff. Right? That's why we don't like the law. We're afraid of legalism. And we would rather get close to antinomianism than we would to be legalist. Now, I'm against legalism too. I don't think pastors or churches or various delegated authorities have the right to put on people's conscience more than what God puts upon them. We're not to add to the law, but we're also not to take away from the law. But let me ask you this. What's wrong with the day of rest? Did not the Lord made the Sabbath for us? Do you not think it is good that God has given us a day of rest? A day to take our minds off of our occupations and work and money and finances and bills and the stress and trials of life and just rest? Do you not think we need that? Do you not think God knows what's best for us, that we need to rest? You think that's evil? To rest, to have a day of rest? Do you think it's evil to have a day that you're set apart as holy unto the Lord? To have a day that is called the Lord's Day, the day that is set apart for God's worship? You think that that is something that we should despise and hate and go, well, let's not talk about the Sabbath, let's not talk about the Lord's Day. Should not the Lord's Day be a beautiful day to us? You see, the Bible calls the law holy and good. Romans 7. The law is not evil, it's holy. It's called, in our text, the royal law. Look at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Another reason we kind of downplay the law is because we tend to think the law is cold. Cold. It's impersonable. You know, who likes contracts and legal matters, documents, codes, regulations? You know, when you think about codes, regulations, contracts and documents, legal documents, and, I mean, that stuff's just cold and impersonable. And the law, you know, it has no warmth to it. It's just cold, indifferent. Could you imagine entering into contracts, legal arrangements with all your friends? Wait, we can't be friends until we sign this contract of how we're going to conduct ourselves and interact. You know, you sign contracts because you think the other person may or may not meet their obligations. But you have a legal document to secure the relationship to function rightly so that people will do what's right and not do what's wrong. They're bound by the law. They could get into trouble. We need these contracts because we don't trust people, and people are unloving and unkind. And so we think the law is for sinners, and it's not for saints. And we are warm and faithful, and we care about one another. And we don't need the law. So we tend to think the law is cold. However, if you understand what the law is, there's nothing more warm, nothing more beautiful than the law. Because what is at the heart of the law? Love. Is this not the world law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is this law? It's loving your neighbor. Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law. See, the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. leads us to the second commandment. 1 John 4:21 says, "And we have this commandment from him, whoever loves God must love his brother as well." So you could say all the commandments could be summed up in loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And what's cold and impersonable about loving God? But as John says, if you love God, this is what love of God requires of you, to love your neighbor. And if you do not love your neighbor, you do not love God. You're failing at the commandment, the major commandment of loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You say, well, I love God. I love God. Well, do you love your neighbor? And if you don't, you're not loving God. See, this is the essence of the law. It's not cold, it's warm. It's called love. There's nothing more personal, warm, and relational than this concept of love. You could say, what is the law? It's love. That's the standard. See, the law tells us how to live because it tells us how to love one another. It says you shall love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. And the Bible says no one yet hated his own flesh. No one hates himself. You love yourself. You cherish yourself. You put yourself first, typically. That's what's wrong, is we naturally love ourselves more than we love God and more than we love our neighbor. You see, Leviticus 19:8 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 7:12, and everything then do to others as you would have them do unto you. This is the essence of the law. Romans 13:8, be indebted to no one except to one another in love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14, the entire law is fulfilled in a single decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's cold about that? What's there to go, hey, I don't like the law. It's just this contract. It's legal. It's indifferent. What's cold about loving your neighbor as you love yourself? You see, are we exempt as Christians? Are we exempt? Now that we're born again by the grace of God, now that we have all of our sins forgiven, are we exempt from loving our neighbor? Are we free to hate our neighbor now? Are we free to sin against one another? Are we free to disobey God now that we're Christians? No. We're still called to love our neighbor. How are we called to love our neighbor? In the same way we love ourselves. See, love does no wrong to its neighbor. What does love look like? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Are you patient with your spouse? Somebody is. You're patient with your children? Nay. Are you patient with those who sin against you? Are you? Love is kind. Are you kind? Now evaluate yourself. Take a moment to seriously don't think about your neighbor, think about yourself. Are you kind? Love, the Bible says, does not envy. It doesn't covet. When someone gets a new car, are you thankful for them? Are you envious? Love doesn't boast. When you get the new car, are you trying to rub it in to those who don't have it? Love is not rude. It's so easy to be rude with our words, to say things that's just, we're not intending to, but we could just be kind of slightly arrogant or slightly putting people down, and it's just kind of rude if you think of through what is being said. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Now, we're talking about the law here. Do you get irritated? Well, only in the morning. Well, is it okay to break God's law in the morning time? Because you hadn't had coffee, are you free to sin? No, I'm serious. We make excuses for ourselves. But if you're going to love your neighbor, it means don't be irritable toward your neighbor. Love is not resentful, the Bible says. It doesn't hold on to a grudge. It's not thinking about an offense that someone did to you 2 weeks ago. Love puts away those types of things. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When your enemy falls, are you happy? Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things. It ends by saying love endures all things. Is that how you treat your friends, your spouses, your spouse, your children? You say, yeah, I try to do that with the people I love. Well, do you do it towards your enemies? Do you do it to those who are actively against you? Wait, is the law that high? Yes, it is. It's that high. It's that perfect. Love your enemies. You know what I mean? My enemies are my neighbor too? Yes. You're called to love everyone. Is there any exceptions? Do you have anybody that you can justify being discriminatory against? You see, love is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to be loved. But it's also a standard of righteousness for us. So you say, well, I love others as I love myself. I treat others as I want to be treated. Well, you know what that means, right? I think James is being somewhat sarcastic. You do well, like saying, hey, you do others, you treat others as you treat yourself, you keep that, well, you do well. I think he's being sarcastic. Well, let me explain to you what that really means. He goes in to go in to say, if you're showing partiality, you're not doing that. You're not doing that because you don't want people to discriminate against you. Secondly, why the law still applies to us Christians. Verse 9. The law still convicts us of sin. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You say, this is written to Christians, professing Christians. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to you and I. And it's true of unbelievers. We're all sinners and guilty of sin. But he's writing to those who have faith. Now their faith may be dead. If their faith is not evidenced by love and good works, it's dead. And so here's the law outside of us. It's not just inside of us. It's outside of us saying, hey, if you're showing partiality, you're a transgressor. The law is convicting you. You say, well, what one of the Ten Commandments prohibits partiality? You know, I know all Ten Commandments. I don't see one about not being partial or the sin of partiality. But you got to understand the very essence of the Ten Commandments is rooted in love. Partiality is not keeping with loving your neighbor. Thus, the law still convicts us as transgressors. Now, this word convict in the Greek has a dual meaning. It can talk about an external conviction and an internal conviction. And I'm trying to stir up an internal conviction right now. Where your heart condemns you. I'm actually trying to stir that up in myself and in you. I don't want you to think about your neighbor. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to feel conviction. But it's not just internal conviction. Even if you don't realize it, this is talking about external conviction. Even if you're here today and you're cold and callous and you're listening and you go, no, I'm not applying this to myself. I'm a pretty good person. I don't feel like I'm a sinner. I don't feel bad. I don't feel like I'm below a rock and need to hide before God. I don't have that feeling. I'm pretty comfortable. Even if that's you, it doesn't matter. The law still convicts you as a sinner. It's external. Thankfully, it's not just in your heart. It's in God's mind. It's outside of you. It's objective, and it doesn't depend upon how you feel about it. Paul says, you judge me. I don't even judge myself. I can't judge myself. I got to commit myself to God who will judge me on that great day. Then I will know. But until then, I'm left with just my subjective evaluation of things, and that's not the standard. Just your heart, even as a renewed heart, is not the standard. Even your renewed heart as a Christian can deceive yourself. You need an outside Bible, an outside written law to be your guide, even as a Christian. And when you look at the law outside of you, the Bible says if you show partiality in the least, it says you're guilty. It convicts you as a transgressor, as a lawbreaker. The Bible says in the Old Testament, cursed be the one that conforms not all to all the words of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But you may think to yourself, I'm not a sinner, Jeff. I'm a saint. I'm a Christian. And there's some truth to that. You've been born again. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus positionally, and you're being sanctified. You're growing in the Lord. You're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. There is some progress being made. But are you perfected yet? Have you committed partiality lately? Do you perfectly love God? And you may think you do. Because that one is like somewhat hard to measure. I love God. I do love God. But we've already seen if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we are without sin, we are deceived, and the truth is not in us. How long can you go where that verse doesn't apply to you? You say, well, I can go 2 seconds where that verse is not true. If you say you're without sin. I'm without sin for 2 seconds. Can you say that for 2 seconds where that verse is null and void for 2 seconds in your life? No, it says, it doesn't put a time. If you say at any time, in any point of your life, I'm without sin, you're deceived and the truth is not in you. Now, if you want to evaluate what the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't understand the perfection of the law, the strictness of the law, what that means to not be even irritable in the slightest. Can you do that? Have you met that perfection? Or you're not, you can bear along with all situations with great joy and love your enemy as you love yourself? If you really would look at the law, you would start seeing yourself as you really are. Now, I know you're justified in Christ and there's no more condemnation. Thank God for that. But it doesn't mean you're perfected yet. It doesn't mean you can boast in yourself as if you have arrived to what love actually is. You say, well, no, Jeff. Listen, I'm a good person. You're making me a Christian who walked with the Lord for 30, 40 years. You're making me out to be a bad person, as a transgressor. But I haven't committed murder. I haven't even committed adultery. You know, I bet most of you have not committed adultery. And I bet almost all of you haven't murdered anybody, have you? It's like, I haven't murdered anyone. I'm a good person. You see, we evaluate ourselves on these high-level commands. Do not murder. Hey, I'm not even a thief. Well, at least I don't see myself as a thief. I don't want to steal something. In fact, I'm afraid of stealing something. I'd rather give something away than take something that doesn't belong to me. I'm not a thief. I want to be honest. I'm not a liar. I hate lying. That's how we evaluate ourselves on these big commands that somewhat are easy to keep or easier to keep. But what did Jesus say? You may not think yourself an adulterer. But if you look upon a woman with just lust in your heart and no one knows about it, you have committed adultery in your heart. We're adulterers. I haven't stolen anything. If you coveted, you've stolen in your heart. You're thieves. I don't commit adultery. Are you loving your spouse right now as you're supposed to love her? How about how you're treating your coworker? Do you have any resentfulness towards anybody at this moment? A slight form of just content in your heart towards someone. A bit of unforgiveness lying down deep within you. What about the people who've done you dirty? People who hate you, how do you feel towards them? What about your mind, your thoughts, your conscience? What about your motivations? Do you want your motivations to be examined by the law? What about pride? The pride of self-righteousness. Are you ready to stand up with a magnifying glass and let the Lord look at you? If you're guilty of one little thing, the Bible says, if you're guilty of discrimination, partiality, you're guilty of murder. One little lustful thought means you're an adulterer. Look at verse 11. He who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, hey, I don't do that, but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So that's not fair. You know, I've never murdered anyone. Now I'm going to be charged with murder. I'm guilty of murder. That just doesn't seem fair. I shouldn't be charged with that crime. You know, maybe I have irrit- I get irritable. Yeah, I get irritable with my spouse. I get irritable with my kids. I get irritable with my coworkers. I get irritable with people. Yeah, that happens. I get a little resentful. Yeah, yeah, I get a little envious. I know I have those little bitty sins, but don't call me a murderer or a thief. Don't charge me with such heinous sins. It's just not fair. It's not fair at one little point to be charged with breaking all of the points. Well, you know, we think of the law as like a steel rod that goes vertically up into the air. And, you know, you got these big commands, you know, don't murder and don't steal and don't kill. You know, these are the, and we're climbing up that ladder of perfection pretty good because we're not doing any of these big, big sins. But then, you know, get at the top of that pole as we climb, and the sins get smaller and smaller. And as we grow in perfection, we're slowly making a little progress and a little more progress. And we think of it as like overall, you know, we're pretty high up on the pole. We're pretty sinless. You know, we have maybe little sins, but overall we don't break the big sins. But James says, don't look at the law that way. I've got two helpers that would come up and hold up these strings, the string for me. We need to view the law as a string that is horizontal. Now imagine this string, hold it up pretty high. Imagine this string, you got your Ten Commandments on them. 1, 2, 3, all the way to 10. And imagine, you know, you got these points. This is don't murder, don't steal, you know, don't have idols. You know, you just have your Ten Commandments lined up. And you can go in your mind, other than the one that says thou shalt not covet, other than that tenth one, the nine you can think like the rich young ruler and the Pharisees, oh, I'm pretty good at obeying this. Hold it tight. You may be like, we may need to have someone hold up your arms, getting tired. But the law is more like this string, and it's called love. It's perfect love. To obey the law and to not to be a sinner, you cannot break it at any point. And it might just be, it's not the thou shalt not kill. It might be, don't be irritable. And that little point of irritation is right here. Now that one you commit all the time. You break that one, you may be living in that. You don't realize it, but you've been irritable for years. Or be resentful for months. You're holding a grudge on your spouse. You're still a Christian, but you've been facing some issues in your mind, and you think, well, that's just a little thing. You commit a little thing, the whole thing breaks. One little sin breaks the whole law. You're condemned. You're a transgressor. You're a lawbreaker. You're guilty. You deserve judgment. James 3 tells us, for we all stumble. You know, just stumbling. You know, we're not like talking about, hey, I'm going to kill someone. I'm going to murder someone. I'm premeditated. No, we just stumble, do we not? We all stumble in many ways, even when I preach. Now, this is how strict it is. Even when I preach, we all stumble. We stumble with our words. We say things that's just not quite right, or we said it with the wrong attitude. We stumble so slightly. It's like, I didn't intend to. I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to be hateful. I wasn't trying to disrepresent God. I didn't want to bring shame to the glory of the Lord's name. I didn't want to, but I stumbled. I fell unintentionally. I stumbled. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways, and one little stumble cuts the string. And all the law is broken. We're guilty of murder, adultery, of idolatry. Does not the Lord says covetousness, which is idolatry? You see in verse 12, thirdly, the law is still the standard. Even for us Christians, we don't get a dumbed down standard now that we're Christians. Oh, we're Christians and we've got a new nature. We can pretty much do this and God is grading on the curve and we don't have to worry about being perfect. Even the Lord says, be perfect as I am perfect. Verse 12 says, the law is still the standard. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. You see, we must speak and act, that is, in how we conduct ourselves towards one another. As, you know, this is still talking about partiality. Someone comes into the church and we just don't treat them like we treat other people. We're being partial. Here we're to, according to the law of God, the law of liberty, we're still called to love them. It's still our standard because the law is the standard of liberty. I know legalism, adding to the law, will take your freedoms away. If I start telling you what to do, the Bible doesn't say anything about adding to the law. That's, you have Christian liberty. Don't let me take that from you. But the law is not taking your Christian liberty away. It is your Christian liberty. It's called the law of liberty because you know what is not liberating? Sin. Be irritable and see what that does to you. Hold a grudge and see how that destroys your happiness, your joy. If you want to hurt yourself, just don't love others. Don't love God. It'll bring you into captivity. It will enslave you. See, it's the law of liberty because above that string, above that level, there's freedom. You're free to obey God. You're free to not be enslaved to these wicked sins. But underneath that string is nothing but guilt, shame, pain, and distress. See, the law is the law of liberty, and it's sin that brings us into captivity. And here we are still to speak and act as if we're going to be judged by this law. Matthew 12 says, but I tell you that every man will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless words they have spoken. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man will come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will repay each one according to what He's done. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things that he's done in the body, whether good or bad. Romans 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you who do, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, we don't need to be antinomian. Now, I know God's going to say, we know, thank the Lord, he's going to say, you're forgiven. But you're going to know what you've been forgiven of. And it's going to be brought back to your mind, everything you have done, either good or bad. So who's here without sin? Who's here confident to stand before God's law? Can any one of us say at any moment, I'm without sin? Right now I'm preaching. You think I'd be as holy as I can be as I'm preaching. But right now, do you think if I didn't have Christ, you think I would want to stand before the Lord right now? Who do you think you are? If you fail at just one little point, you deserve hell. How many times have you merited hell after your conversion? You've merited it this morning. Have you not? Do you want to be prideful? Do you want to go before the Lord with your righteousness? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. We need the law because of verse 13. The law still points us to Christ. For judgment without mercy is to one who shows no mercy. You see, the law continues to reveal our constant need of mercy. Do we just need grace and mercy at the beginning of the Christian life? Do you just need to be saved right there, the moment that you initially had faith, and just needed grace for all your past sins? Or do you need mercy now? Do you need grace now? I tell you the truth, as Christians, we need a constant, steady, endless flow of grace. We must stand in grace. Romans 5:2, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The law continues to show us that the gospel is still needed for us. Christians need the gospel every day. We need mercy every moment. You who do not know the Lord, you're standing outside of this mercy. We who are lawbreakers in Christ are in Christ and are forgiven, and there is now no more condemnation for any of us who are in Christ. Praise God. We stand forgiven, past, present, and future. But if you don't know the Lord, you're outside of that, and you're under the wrath of God and are headed to hell. And we all deserve hell here. We're no better even as Christians than you are as a lost person. We are sinners. Children, we fail you as parents. Wives, we fail you as husbands. Husbands, we fail you as wives. We fail one another as church members. And dear God, we fail and stumble towards you and against you daily. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Is a salvation by grace from start to finish? Now, the reason he's saying this, the reason James is pointing out through this is this one major application. The point of this text has one application. If you stand by mercy and you need mercy and grace to live the Christian life, if you are a sinner and you've broken all the law, then why are you being so unmerciful towards others? Verse 13, for judgment without mercy is to the one who has showed no mercy. Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who transgressed against us. If we're not forgiving of others, how shall we expect God to forgive us? You see, who of us can throw the first stone? We need to look upon people with mercy and compassion. We being, as Jesus says, evil. If we need mercy every day, how do we have the right of not being merciful towards one another? If you have anything in your heart against someone, You don't have to wait for them to say they're sorry. Jesus says, forgive them even while they were killing him. You don't have to wait till someone begs for forgiveness. You don't have to hold someone at bay. Forgive. Mercy. And you should look to your own failures as motivations to do so. And you should look at the great mercy of Christ towards you as mercy to treat others as you'd want them to treat you. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and it will be forgiven. Leviticus 19:8, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ears to the cry of the poor will himself call out and no one will answer. We are to treat others, even those who sin against us, as we want to be treated, as fellow sinners. But thankfully, you think, well, this is a depressing sermon. No, it ends with mercy triumphs over judgment. God is more glorified in being forgiving than he is sending people to hell. He says, why would you not repent? I have no delight in the death of the wicked. I would rather that you turn and live. I would rather forgive you of your sins. And we too should prefer mercy over judgment, forgiveness over condemnation. And anyway, we see in this text four reasons why we cannot and should not be antinomians. The law still tells us how to live. The law still convicts us of sin. The law is still our standard. And the law ultimately points us constantly to mercy in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, the law is a very delicate thing that's easy to transgress against. We confess our sins before you this day. Thank you for the mercy that comes underneath and grabs us. Thank you for that there's a man named Jesus who did not stumble at any point. What a man he is. To him be all the glory and all the honor for keeping the law perfectly in his heart, in his thoughts, his speech, his actions. Thank you, Lord, that you sent him as one who would propitiate and bring us to you. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.